Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. I'm sort of in this awkward in-between place right now in terms of planning my messages because my wife and I have a baby due at the end of this month. And I'm not going to take a full paternity leave. Like, I'm not going to take a month off where I'm not here because I just took 6 months off where I wasn't here. And I don't feel like leaving you guys again. But I'm going to do what I'm calling paternity leave light, where I'm scheduling guest speakers to come in. And I'm still going to be around worshiping with you guys, kind of helping to run things. But I'm not going to be speaking. And so I was trying to decide, okay, I before my sabbatical, I was doing this massive series through the Gospel of John, and I thought, well, if I dive right back into that right now, it's just going to be a few weeks, and then we're going to take a break again. So I was praying for something kind of shorter, like a mini series, and over my sabbatical, I kept reading these verses out of Matthew 11, and a lot of you will know them as soon as I read them, because they're probably verses that you have recited to yourself and read time and time again, especially in moments when you needed encouragement. But I thought, how cool would it be if we just took 3 weeks to just really go slowly through these three verses that are so foundational to our walks with Jesus? So I'm going to read the passage to you now, and then we'll get into it. This is Matthew 11, starting at verse 25. It says, at that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Like I said, some of you will be very familiar with those last three verses, right? And if you're like me, you turn to those verses when things are not going well, when you are weary, when you're burdened, when you're overmatched in life. You might have recited these or turned to these. If you're hearing them for the first time today, I'm telling you, grab a hold of these. Write them down somewhere so that you can grab it when you need some encouragement. Because what Jesus is telling us here is so powerful. He's saying, when you are overwhelmed and overmatched in life, you can come to me and I will give you rest. At least that's the way that we read these verses usually. Here's what I mean by that. There are two meanings to these verses. Two meanings. The primary meaning is this. Jesus was inviting those of his day and age who were, yes, burdened by their sin, but also burdened by the crushing weight of the religious system of the day. He was inviting them to come out from under that heavy yoke that the scribes and Pharisees and the law had placed on them and find an easier way, a more restful way, following him. Jesus was talking about, when he talks about coming to find rest, he's talking about eternal rest. He's talking about salvation of our souls. He's saying, come to me. If you've been working under this hard legalistic system of the Pharisees, trying to find salvation, and you know you can't cut it, come to me. Take my burden instead. You can have salvation from me. And the burden I will put on you is easy and light, not like the burden you're carrying right now. That is the primary context of these verses when Jesus said them to the crowd he was talking to. He was talking about eternal rest and coming out from under the burden of legalism. But there's a second meaning, isn't there? And if you've walked with Jesus for a while, you know this second meaning, because this second meaning is how you have most likely appropriated these verses over and over again in your life. This is how we tend to use this passage the most. We read Jesus inviting us to come continually to him to find rest from the crushing load of this life. And what I'm here to tell you today is that I think it's fair to interpret it both ways. Yes, Jesus was really talking about that first meaning in his context, but we know from the rest of Scripture that he also invites us to come to him in terms of that second meaning. Jesus, throughout Scripture, invites us to find rest in him from the crushing load of life. And so over the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about these verses from the perspective of that secondary meaning, while seeing all the while how it relates to the first. So for the next 3 weeks, here's what we're going to talk about. This week, what it means to come to Jesus. Next week, what it means to find rest in Jesus. And the week after that, what it means to be yoked to Jesus. So today, what does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, first, if we're going to talk about what it means to come to Jesus, I think we have to talk about what it requires to come to Jesus. What it takes to come to Jesus. And it takes two things. It takes childlike humility and childlike faith. Childlike humility and childlike faith. Let me read to you again what he said in verses 25 and 26. It says, at that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things. He's talking about, when he says these things, he's talking about the things of the kingdom of God, the things that say who he is, the eternal things, the most important things, the things that lead to salvation for our souls. He's saying, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, for it pleased you to do it this way. It pleased you to do it this way. Jesus repeatedly throughout the Gospels talks about the importance of being childlike. I think that's something that can be uncomfortable for us as a room full of adults, mostly adults, with all due respect to a couple little people still in here. But it's sometimes hard for us to think that, right? Because we think we're supposed to grow out of being childlike. We see childlikeness and maturity as diametrically opposed, and they're actually not. You can remain childlike and still be mature. In fact, you have to. Jesus, I've got a very complicated ribbon system going here today, I just want to say. So I saw Steve Johnson, for those of you who remember Steve, Pastor Steve, I saw him do this years ago, and I thought, oh, I'll give that a try. This is the worst system ever, I'm just going to say. I don't know how he did it, but these things are in my way. I'm just going to get rid of that one right now. But this is not an isolated teaching about being childlike. Jesus, throughout the Gospels, talks about being, I'm being childlike right now. But anyways, listen to what he says in Luke 18, verse 15. It says, one day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, let the children come to me, don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter into it. That's an amazing statement. Just sit with that for a second. Jesus is saying, if you can't be childlike, you can't enter my kingdom. We have to be childlike. Paul, when he was talking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to turn there because of the ribbons. I'm done with it. I'm just going to paraphrase. But Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, look, not many of you, he's talking to believers, people who have received salvation in him. He says, not many of you are wise or noble in the eyes of the world, but God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I mean, it's sort of like a backhanded compliment. He's saying, you weren't very smart, you weren't very noble, you weren't very strong, and God wanted you. And the wise of this world, those who consider themselves wise and understand, they look down on you, but you're the ones that got it because you were childlike. We have to be childlike. So again, the two things that are required to come to Jesus, childlike humility and childlike faith. Let's talk about childlike humility. So I'm going to be sharing a few stories about Malcolm, my son. Malcolm is almost two, so I have firsthand experience with the childlike right now, and he's my only child, so I'm only going to talk about him. I'm not going to talk about your children. I apologize. But I have intimate experience of the childlikeness of my son, Malcolm. And one of the things I love about Malcolm and all children is their humility. Let me give you an example, okay? The other day, Malcolm picked up something. I think it was your phone. We were trying to remember what it was, but he picked up Elena's phone. You know, sometimes we leave our cell phones lying around, and Malcolm just thinks, you know, this is the greatest thing ever. And so I said, Malcolm, give me mommy's phone, right? And he squeals with delight and runs away from me and starts running laps through the kitchen and living room as I'm coming after him. Now, Malcolm, give me the phone, right? And he just thinks this is the best thing ever. He's laughing with delight. He's just puffed up with this bravado, like, I'm doing it. I'm getting away from Dad. He can't catch me. He's an old man, right? And he's just cruising around, having the best time of his life, being a total rebel. And then he trips and he falls in the kitchen. And he gets that, like, floor burn, you know, when you hear the where your bare knees get on the floor, and then he bashes his head into one of the kitchen cabinets. And immediately, what does he do? He turns to me immediately, and he throws his hands up in the air, Dad, Dad, you know? And he just wants to be picked up and comforted. Don't you love how quickly that bravado yields to humility in children? It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? There's no question in his mind about, I was just being really disobedient. Can I go to Dad? Can I? No, he knows I can and I need to go to Dad right now. I need him right now, even though I was just being a punk. And you know what? God loves that childlike humility too. God loves to see that in his children. Again, the first meaning of this text that we're focusing on, remember, is about salvation. It's about coming to Jesus to find eternal rest, coming to Jesus to receive forgiveness of our sins, to be reconciled to God the Father through him. It takes childlike humility to find that, because it takes coming to Jesus and saying, I've blown it. I know that I am a sinner. And I know that I can't save myself. But the second meaning holds true for this as well, right? Throughout life, and many of you have come to Jesus in that first way. I'm looking around the room. I know a lot of you. You've been walking with Jesus since I was in diapers, right? You've been walking with Jesus a long time. You came to him that way. You had that moment where you realized, I cannot save myself. I need you, Jesus, to save me. But so often in life, what happens is we have that moment, and then we live as if the rest of our life is up to us. Okay, Jesus saved me. Now I gotta be good. Now I gotta pull myself together. Right? And sometimes we blow it, we make mistakes, or we just get overwhelmed by life's circumstances and we think, I've got to find the strength in myself to get through this. And what God wants from us, you guys, is just hands up. I need you. I need you, Jesus. He just wants to see that childlike humility. That's how we come to him. You know, when Jesus talks about coming to me in that first amazing verse, what does he say? He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. The invitation is to those who know that they need him. Right? He doesn't say, come to me, all of you who think you've got this. Why would he even make that invitation? If you think you got this, you're not coming to him, right? You're like, why would I come to you? I got this, Jesus. No, the invitation is to those of us who know, man, I am sunk without Jesus. The invitation is to those with childlike humility. Childlike faith. It's the other thing it takes to come to Jesus. Now, there's two aspects, speaking really generally here, but there's two aspects of our faith in God. There's faith in his existence, and there's faith in his goodness, or his character, his nature, right? Now, the first one, I believe, my theology says, the first one is totally up to him. Faith in God's existence, totally up to him. Here's what verse 27 says again in our passage. Gosh, the ribbons, guys. Seriously. Verse 27, my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. I believe that we only know God, his existence, we only know Jesus as his Son because he gives us the faith to know that. I believe it's a gift from God. The good news is, if you find yourself even with the slightest inclination to come to him, it's probably a sign that God has already given you that faith that you need to come to him. Because most people don't try and come to somebody who they don't believe exists. So if you are even dipping your toe in the water of coming towards Jesus, I believe it's because God has given you the gift of faith in him and his existence. And over time, you will discover the fullness of who he is, which is what the second part is about, his character, his goodness. It's faith in his existence, but also faith in his goodness. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 11:6. I've preached on this verse many times. The verse starts out in verse 5. It's talking about Enoch, this guy from the Old Testament. He's one of the only guys who's never died. He walked so closely with the Lord that one day when he was 300 years old, the Lord said, I'm just going to take you up to heaven. You're done here. And it says in response to that in verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For anyone who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So again, the first half is in there, right? His existence. God takes care of that. And in a way, God takes care of the second part too, because the revelation of God's good character through his son Jesus, again, comes by the gift of faith that God gives us. But what happens is over time, over our histories of coming to him in that faith, we begin to know more and more the goodness of God. See, all of us have stories in this room, don't we? Of coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus for help. Coming to him, yes, with that humility, but then with that faith when we were overwrought, overworked, burdened, weighed down, and we came to him and something happened. Right? For me, I recite the beginning of Psalm 116 all the time. Two of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. I say those verses about once a week to myself as a reminder, because guys, there was a moment in my 20s when I wanted to end my life. I was close to doing it. And I called on Jesus. And I don't even know why I did it at the time, because I wanted to die. And yet I said, Jesus, please save me. Please save me. And I'm not going to tell you all the details of how that went down, but he did. He saved me. So I repeat this all the time, because I'm like, whatever I face in my daily life or in my week, any hardships that come my way, I'm like, wait a second. I know that you're good. I know I can count on you. I'm going to come back to you with this one too, because you've proven your goodness to me. You've proven your character to me. There are a lot of stories in this room of God's faithfulness, of God's goodness when we came to him. Some of you had drug problems. Some of you had incredible losses you faced in life. You were completely down and out, but you came to Jesus and he showed you his goodness. And what he wants us to do is to just like children, to say, do it again, Dad. Do it again. You've done it before. You rescued me that time. I'm coming to you again, believing in your goodness. Would you do it again? We grow our faith in God's goodness by remembering and recounting our stories of God's faithfulness. It's one of the things that so displeased him about the people of Israel on their way out of Egypt. At every new challenge they faced, they forgot how he had delivered them, how he had parted the Red Sea and given them manna. There was one point when they came to a place called Meribah and there was no water. And they started to complain and they wanted to revolt against his servant Moses and Aaron. They wanted to have an uprising. And he had just brought water out of another rock for them. And so he tells Moses, do it again. Bring water out of the rock for these people again. But it says he was angry with them there. He wasn't pleased with them because they forgot his goodness. That's why it says in Hebrews 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. You know why it's so displeasing to him when we forget his faithfulness and his goodness to us in the past? It's because when we forget that, we'll stop coming to him. And he's a loving father, and he just wants us to come to him. That's all he's looking for, is the faith to keep coming to him when we need him. Again, a Malcolm story. Malcolm the other night was Malcolm is going through a real biting phase. Have any of you ever had biters? I know you have, Joanna. I remember that. I remember Joanna came to a church picnic one time with her kids, and she said, "Careful about John, her youngest. He's a biter." And we're like, "What does that mean?" Ah! Like, you found out really quickly what it meant that he was a biter. Fortunately, right now Malcolm only bites his mom and dad, so don't be too afraid of him. But I was—I gave him his bath the other night, and I was helping him brush his teeth and comb his hair and everything. And we had pushed his bedtime too late, and he was getting super loopy, and he was just going in that phase between like hysterical laughter to hysterical tears. And at one point, he bit me on the shoulder, and I said, "Malcolm, stop that." And he just starts laughing with delight. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, we have a sociopath as a child." He bites me again. I said, "Malcolm." He starts laughing again. He bites me a third time. I squared him up right in front of me. I said, "Malcolm, you're hurting Dada." Got really serious with him. And the face just... the full-on, teary-eyed, we call it the saddest boy in the world face. He just gets so sad. And I said, "Do you want to say you're sorry?" And he just leans in, gives me a hug. It was one of the first moments, actually, where I've seen empathy in him, which is a relief, because you want to see that at some point. But I love that he had gone from biting me, which is really unpleasant, to leaning in for that hug. Why did he do that? He did that because I've never turned him down before when he wants a hug, when he's misbehaved and he wants to say sorry. He's never experienced me rejecting him in that moment. He has a childlike faith in my goodness as his dad to receive him again. And again, God just wants the same thing from us. And think about it. I am a very fallen person. Like, I would say, like, I'm an okay dad. You know, I have friends who are dads, and I'm like, "Man, they're such good dads. Like, I'm not even going to try and get that good." You know, it's like, I'm good enough. But seriously, I'm just an okay father. Like, and I'm a very fallen person with a lot of issues of my own. And yet, I never turn down my son when he comes to me. Here we go, ribbons. There's this section in Matthew 7. Where Jesus says this. He says, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" I'm just a human dad. I'm really imperfect. Our Father in heaven is a perfect Father. He will never reject us when we turn to him. Never. He's never once rejected you. Even if you felt that way, I promise you, you cannot come to him and say, "Help," and have him reject you. It's not in his nature. Remember what Jesus says in our main three verses. He assures us that we can come to him with what? Assurance. Because he's humble and gentle in heart. So you can come to me with anything. I'll be gentle. I'll be humble. I'll receive you. If we believe that God is good enough to receive us as sinners at the cost of his only son, God gave his only son, Jesus, to die for us, that he might receive us as sinners and welcome us home into his family. If God is good enough to do that, how can we not believe in his goodness to receive us through all our other broken experiences as saints in the making through this life? He's good. He will always receive you. And if you have any experience of a time, whether you would call yourself a follower of Jesus yet or not, if you have any experience of a time when things could have completely unraveled, when your life could have been over, but it's not, and if you're in this room, I imagine you do have a story like that. I'm telling you, it's because God was faithful to you in those moments. God has brought you to this place. You're still here because he's good. And whatever you're going through now or whatever comes up next, I promise you, you can trust in him to be good again. You can come to him with childlike faith. So that's what it requires. That's what it takes to come to Jesus. It takes childlike humility and childlike faith. Whether you're coming to find eternal rest for your soul or just coming to find a respite from the craziness of this world, you can come to him. And that's really what it means. That's really what it means to come to Jesus too. It simply means to approach him with the humility that says, I need you. And with the childlike faith that says, and I know you will receive me because you're good. That's what it means to come to him. I need you, and I know you're good. As we close this portion of the service, close the message, we're going to have more worship and communion in a few moments. But I thought, you know, it's interesting. It'd be kind of weird to talk about coming to Jesus and just keep it kind of in a head knowledge space. I thought it would be really helpful if we just practiced coming to Jesus for a moment together. Last week, before my message, we had a little time of silence, just being silent with the Lord. My wife busted me. She said, "You said a minute and you didn't start your timer." And she said, "That was more than a minute." And I have a very loose grasp on time as it is. So I'm going to actually use a timer today. I'll get to that in just a second. But I want to just quickly show you how to come to Jesus in your daily life with whatever. I would suggest doing this before, you know, things really start to unravel. If you make this a daily practice, it might help avoid some of the unraveling. But certainly when things are unraveling in life, come to Jesus this way. It's really simple. And I think sometimes people just don't know, where do I even start? You know, like this phrase, come to Jesus, what does that mean? How do I do this in life? It's really simple. There's three parts to it. And we're going to do this together today, just for a few moments. The first part is silence. Just coming before him and being with him in silence. The second part is scripture, just turning to the word of God for truth. And the third part is a fancy Bible word called supplication. And all supplication really means is asking him for help, just crying out to God for help. So we're just going to do this together real quick. I'm going to show you how this works. We're going to take one minute, to be silent with the Lord, because just being quiet with him brings so much peace. And it also allows him a chance to speak to us in the quiet of our hearts. We're going to read our scripture again after that. And then I'm just going to give you a moment for supplication, a moment for asking for help. Just in the quietness of your heart, where you're sitting, just bring him whatever is going on in your life that you need help with right now. And just come to him with humility and faith, believing that he wants you to come to him and he will help. Okay. So let me start my timer here, if my phone will let me. And let's just be silent with the Lord. Again, Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So now just spend a moment just coming to him in the quiet with whatever you need help with. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gentleness. We thank you for your humility. We thank you, Lord, that it encourages us that we can be humble and childlike before you. Lord, I pray that you'd help each one with their burden. Show your goodness again. In Jesus' name, amen.